Last week, when we looked at 1 John, we focused on the word abide. Now, it's a churchy word. It's a word that we see in the Bible, but it's not a word we use very often. So we used one of the analogies that Jesus makes in the scriptures, was where he taught that he was the vine and we are the branches. Abiding or being attached to Jesus, connected in him, gives us all we need then to bear fruit and to take on his character traits. That was a summary of last week's study. The main point tonight that we'll see in John is that God's Son died to make children of God who are like the Son of God. In other words, Jesus died so that we could be called the children of God and be made like God's Son, Jesus. I want you to read chapter 3, verse 2, the end of that verse with me, so that you can see exactly where this comes from. The end of verse 2, he says, "But we know when he appears," in that word, Jesus comes back, "when he appears, we shall be like him, because we will see him as he is." John describes what every child of God is like because of God's love for them. Because of what God has done in Christ, we are loved by God, and he is making us to look like Jesus. That's what he's doing right now. And we are to be like Jesus. We even saw that last week in chapter 2, verse 6, where it talks about us being like Jesus, walking as he walked. Now, before we jump in any further, we need to know two things, about God's love. And these are really crucial, because you can take what's written here tonight and you can think it's all about what I do or how hard I work or how much effort I put in, and you would get the wrong message. We need to know something about God's love first. The first thing we need to know about the Father's love is that it's astonishing. It's out of this world. It's amazing. So to kick off, let's look at chapter 3, verse 1. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us." Those words, see what kind, are words of astonishment. Words that just convey, this is amazing. This is above and beyond. This is not normal. It's the same words, "what manner of man is this?" It's the same words the apostles used when Jesus calmed the storm. So in Matthew chapter 8, I think it's in Mark as well. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus is asleep in the boat, and the boat's getting overwhelmed by the waves, and the disciples go to wake up Jesus and say, "Don't you care whether we die?" And Jesus says, "Oh, you have little faith." And he speaks, "Be still." And everything goes calm. And the disciples go, "What kind of man is this?" It's that astonishment. This is foreign. This is not normal. This is supernatural. And that's why John uses these same words, "Beloved, behold what manner, what kind of love the Father has given to us." We should be astonished at this love. The Father gives us his love, and then it tells us that we are called the children of God. And he says also that we are the children of God. It's not just that he's put this name on us. He actually says we are his children. Look at chapter 3, verse 2. We are God's children right now. We should be astonished. That's the first thing about the Father's love. We should be astonished. The second thing that we need to know about the Father's love is that he gives it to us to nurture our confidence in him. We should know, we should sense it, understand God's love for us, and have this unshakable confidence in that love. He talks about this confidence several times in the book. The first one is here in our section that we're looking at tonight. So, verse 28 of chapter 2. God's love in us grants us confidence so that when Jesus appears, it says in verse 28, when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink back in shame. We should be so certain of God's love for his children that we won't be afraid when Jesus comes. We know he loves us. It's sure and it's certain. And then in chapter 3, verse 21, again, I'm just going to go through these quickly. God's love in us allows us to obediently love others so that our hearts do not condemn us. In other words, God's love is in us, and it's that love that allows us to love others. It's not my love. It's not how good can I love to conjure up enough love so that I can, you know, look at Rick Verwood and say, I love the man. It's not my love. It's God's love in me that allows me to love you guys, to love my brothers. Chapter 4, verse 17, God's love lived out in us gives us confidence on the day of judgment. We know that Jesus is going to come to judge this earth, this world. And we know that those of us who are children of God, loved by God, will stand in the day of judgment. And that's John's point. We have confidence in God's love that we will stand in the day of judgment. And then finally, we saw this a couple weeks ago in chapter 5, verse 14. The Father's love in us, making us so confident that we can ask anything of the Father. You know how it is when you know your dad cares for you, when you know someone cares for you so much that you know that's the right person to go to when I need help. That's the right person to go to when I need assistance, when I need, parents, you know, when your kids need help, they come to you for money, right? They know mom and dad have got it. They've got the money. They can help me out or whatever it is. The right person to go to for advice. Well, that's this kind of confidence that we know that not only will we go to him with anything that we need, but verse 16 of chapter 5 says that when we know a brother is in sin, that we know that we can go to God and he will give them life. He will take care of their need. He will take care of their sin. In other words, we're so confident in God's love that we know he's the one to go to. If anybody needs anything, he's the go-to guy. It's that kind of confidence. So we are amazed, astonished by the Father's love, and we have confidence in the Father's love to face all these situations. Believers in Jesus, you know the Father's love. And John wants you to have confidence in that love so that you will not shrink back, be afraid of the day of his coming. And that means that we need to look like him. Confidence and astonishment at God's love focuses our attention not on my works, not on how hard I can do it, how long I can sustain it, and it's not up to me. Confidence and astonishment at God's love focuses our attention where it belongs, on God. So that when we see that God's Son died to make us his children so that we can be like the Son of God, when we see that, we know that God, through Jesus, has done the most loving act ever, ever in this world. To make us children of God shows how loving God is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need your help to consider this astonishing word to us. Your word to us tonight that we are loved children of God through Jesus Christ. We need you to show us this truth and cause us to live as your children. Allow us to know your love and to develop in godly character. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 to 310, this section in front of us, it describes Jesus, the Son of God, and it also describes the children of God. So we're going to look at those two things. We're going to look at Jesus, the Son of God, and of course, we're going to be like him. So we need to know what we're like. We need to know Jesus, And we need to know what we're like as children of God. And it contrasts them to the children of the devil. Now that's John's words, not mine. Chapter 3, right at the end, verse 10. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. So there's a contrast going on throughout this passage. Since the children of God are meant to look like the Son of God, we need to know what the Son of God looked like. Now, John goes on here, and he's not describing Jesus as the man with the beard and the long hair and the sandals and all that. He's describing characteristics of Jesus. What was Jesus like? You remember John is telling us that which we have seen, which we have heard. That's how he opens up the gospel. He wants to describe Jesus to us, that one that he knows, that one that John has seen and the other apostles can bear witness to. And what are some of the first things he tells us? Well, one of the first things he tells us about Jesus is that he is righteous. Chapter 2, verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Jesus is righteous. If you look down at verse 7 of chapter 3, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. So one of the things we learn about Jesus is he is righteous. And this word is in the same kind of word order as where it talks about God is light in chapter 1, verse 5, and God is love. Jesus is righteous. It's his essence. It's his being. Jesus doesn't have to put this on. This is who he is. Just like God is light, just like God is love, Jesus is righteous. You see, we practice righteousness, but he is righteous. We imitate him, but he is the original. He is righteous in himself. So he is righteous. Look down at verse 3 of chapter 3. Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. In the same way as being righteous, Jesus is pure also. It means that he's unpolluted by sin. He's not touched by sin. He has no sin about him. Nothing in him is sinful. In his being, he is pure, unpolluted. And just so you don't think that these are just synonyms, that righteous and pure are the same thing, righteousness has to do with proper behavior in relationship to God's character and God's commands. Let me say that again. Righteousness has to do with proper behavior in relationship to God's character and his commands. So Jesus is righteous means that his whole being lines up with God in every way. Whether it's his actions or his attitudes or his thoughts or his desires or his will. What did Jesus always say? I am about my Father's will. I am here to do the will of my Father. Even the desires he has fell in line with what God desires. Not my will, but yours be done. Even his desires he brought into line with God. His whole being lines up with God in every way. And what that means is Jesus is unpolluted by sin. There is no rebellion in him. He is pure. But because of that, because he is righteous, because he is pure, he has a unique thing about him. Something that no other human has ever had. Verse 5 tells us, what did Jesus come to do? He appeared in order to take away sin. Because he is both righteous and pure, Jesus was uniquely able to do something, again, no one else could do. In him, there is no sin, no pollution. He is pure water, if you want to put it that way, and his purity washes away, removes our sin. Jesus came to take away sin. And he alone could do it because he is unpolluted, pure. But not only that, not only did he take away our sin, but he also came to do something else. Verse 8 tells us. Look down at verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. On top of removing our sin, Jesus also gets rid of all that stands opposed to God. He destroys the work of the devil. The devil's work, as it says in verse 8, the devil has been sinning from the beginning. And if you look up at verse 4, it talks about the practices of lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. That's been the devil's work from the beginning. Sinning. Lawless one. The one who stirs up lawlessness. The one who stands opposed to God. He is against God. He is always seeking to dethrone God. That is to try and push God off his throne. That's the devil's work. Jesus came to put an end to it. Jesus came to put an end to what the devil has always been trying to do. Once and for all, Jesus is going to stop the devil from trying to dethrone God. Okay. So we know what the Son of God is like. He is righteous. He is pure. He came to take away sin. And he came to put an end to the devil's work, this lawlessness, to dethrone God. So then what are the children of God like? What are you and I like? Well, the first thing is, we practice righteousness. The children of God practice righteousness. Look at verse 29 of chapter 2. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Notice it says we practice righteousness. The verb tense there indicates an ongoing thing, a never-ending thing, something that happens now and continues on. It's where I get my sermon title, Practice, Practice, Practice. And then I found out from Carolyn that I spelled it wrong. So I not only spelled it wrong, so I practice, 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 a misspelling of practice. But anyway, there you go. So we practice, we practice, we practice, we practice. As children of God, we are imitating God. And we keep on imitating Jesus. We practice and practice and practice righteousness. It means that we're born of him. His life is in us. Verse 29 at the end, it says that we are born of him. If you look at the verse, it is the only time in Scripture that it talks about us being born of Jesus. Often it talks of Jesus being our brother, and often it talks of us being born of God. In fact, in the same passage, it talks of us being born of God. But here, it says we're actually born of Jesus. It means we have a family resemblance. We're like him. We're growing in his likeness. We're changing to be like Jesus. We are coming in line with his righteousness. Again, this is for the children of God. We are made righteous by faith in Christ, but this is talking about the ongoing work, sanctification, if you want to put it that way, where we continue to practice righteousness. Righteousness has to do with proper behavior in relationship to God's character and God's commands. So the law and the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, are a reflection of God's character. It's a reflection of who God is. God is loving. God wants us to stay loving towards one another. God wants us to not covenant, make idols, and lie, and cheat, and steal. And so we come in line with God's character. That's what we see in the Ten Commandments. Look at verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. The believers in John's day were told by the false teachers that because they were saved, because they had been saved by Jesus, they're now children of God, that it didn't matter about their behavior. They could do whatever they wanted. The Gnostics were saying, you have the knowledge, you have this special knowledge, you're children of God, so you don't need to believe, you don't need to behave any differently. You can do whatever you want. That's what they were being told by these false teachers. John says, it's not true. They're lying to you. Don't be deceived, John says. You must continue on practicing righteousness because you are loved by God. In other words, God's love comes first, but we continue to practice righteousness ongoing. God has made us our children. You can see why I wanted to focus on God's love at the beginning, right? Because that's been established. That's fixed. That won't change. But because we are God's children, we continue to practice and to be like God's Son. Okay, so we practice righteousness. Look at verse 3. We purify ourselves. Everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. It's the sense where our hope is driving us in our desire to be like Jesus. You know, I want to be done with sin, don't you? As a child of God, I don't want to keep on going into sin. I know it displeases God. It makes me feel lousy because the Spirit convicts me of sin. It hurts other people. It hurts my family. It hurts you guys. I don't want to continue in it. I hope for the day when I am pure like He is. That's what John is getting at here. You remember that purity has to do with Jesus, who is pure. He Himself is pure. He is sinless. He is unpolluted. But we have been polluted by sin, right? We know that Jesus came to take away that sin. Verse 5 tells us that. He came to take away sin. Which means that Jesus is also here to wash us clean, to remove this pollution in our lives. So as children of God, we long for the day. We hope for the day. A certain hope, not just I wish it would happen, but we hope for the day, look forward for the day when we will be like Jesus. You see what it says in verse 2? We know that when He appears, we will what? Be like Him. Be like Him in His purity even. So in preparation for that day, do I have to put up with a sin in my life? No, I know I can go to Him for cleansing. But I also know that I've got to put away those things, don't I? If I'm practicing sin, John says, you can't be living the way God wants you to live. You're not a child if you keep practicing sin. No, we need to practice righteousness. We need to put away those things that pollute us. Get rid of them. Now, I don't know what it is in your life. But, you know, the Ten Commandments can help you with that. It identifies those areas. Maybe it's greed. Maybe it's making idols, things that replace God in your life. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's hatred of another brother. Maybe it's just wickedness, coveting those things, what Tim was talking about this morning. Where we are anxious about things and where we don't look to God for things and where we keep wanting more and we're not content. I don't know what it is in your life. But whatever it is that the Spirit of God points out, put it away. Don't let it keep polluting your life. And let Jesus cleanse you of sin. Now verse 6. We allow God to remove that sin from us. See, if you stay in your sin, you're not letting Jesus do His work, are you? If you stay in sin, if you keep on practicing sin, Jesus came to take away sin. So don't interfere with what Jesus came to do. In love, the Father sent the righteous and pure Son of God to take away sin and destroy the devil's work. So those who are loved by the Father don't want to stand in the way of the Son's work, do we? We want to let Him do His work in our lives. We're on His side. He's brought us to His family. And so we let Him do His work in our lives. But those who continue to sin do the devil's work. That's what it says. Look at verse 8. This devil who's been sinning from the beginning, this devil that's been going on opposed to Jesus, opposed to what God is doing in this world. If you keep on continuing in sin, practicing sin, then you're being opposed to Jesus. You're fighting and you're trying to dethrone God. I don't want to be in that camp, do you? And that's what John is trying to contrast to help us to understand. And then look at verse 9. Well, so far we've seen we practice righteousness. We purify ourselves. We allow Jesus to do His work, to take away sin. And then it says in verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. This idea of being born of God, this idea of seed, just reflects on this life of God that's come into us. We are alive in Christ, and God has given us life. And in that, we grow in obedience. We grow in obedience. Look at verse 4. Not only do we grow in obedience, but it says in this contrast in verses 3 and 4, everyone who hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. So you have the children of God longing for purity, looking to be pure. And then you have verse 4, everyone who makes a practice of sinning practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You have this sharp contrast between those who are following and filled and loving God and looking for purity, and then the others who are doing the exact opposite. And they're going to be destroyed if they continue in lawlessness. So those who are born of God, who has the seed of God in them, are going to continue to grow and even choke out those things that are destructive. Children of God are born of God. Their life comes from God. They have God's seed in them. This seed grows to produce obedience. But what is the seed? What is the seed that he's talking about? I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. That's just two books back. So if you go a couple books back from where you are now, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. Now, Peter mentions in these verses the same topics as John's purity, obedience, and love for the brothers. He mentions these same kind of things. And in these verses, here's what Peter says. He joins these ideas together and talks about an imperishable seed. Let's read what he says. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. The seed, God's seed that abides in us, is the Word of God. That's what makes us alive. That's the seed that's growing in our lives so that we might be obedient. In other words, as we grow and that seed in us grows in God's Word, then we become more obedient. We understand what God requires. We follow His will. We look to be obedient to Him. Now going back to 1 John, it makes sense too when we consider what the children of God are and what the children of the devil are like. The end of this passage that we're looking at, verse 10, it's evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness and the one who does not love his brother are not born of God. The Word of God, God's seed in us, if it's not growing in us, then we're not God's children. But God's seed planted in us is growing us, isn't it? It is allowing us to understand what God is teaching us and helping us and making us alive so that we might be obedient, not to earn His love, but because we're His children. So given all that we've seen tonight, ask yourself these few questions. Am I confident that God's love is making me like the Son of God? Do you have this confidence that John is talking about? Is your behavior coming in line with God's character? Remember, it comes from God's Word. It comes from what God is doing. It comes from the love of God that makes you children of God. And so it needs to be changing you. Is your character coming in line with what God is teaching you from His Word? Or do you try and dethrone God? Practice ungodliness. Practice sin. Practice lawlessness. So we look in and examine ourselves. It's not to create doubt. It's just to saying where those areas are in our lives where we're trying to do things that are not in line with God and what He requires. We need to get that right, don't we? We need to think about it and say, I'm going to put that away. Do you desire purity? Or are you content with just being polluted? The child of God hopes, longs for the day, looks forward to being pure. Everyone who hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. And so the child of God longs to be unpolluted by sin. And so we take action to put away those things that would lead us into sin. Lastly, look at the end of verse 10. Evidence that you are a child of God is that you love the other children of God. That you love the Son of God, who is God's Son, His child, but all those others that are children of God, those who cherish, those who abide or live in or connected to Jesus, you love them. You look out for them. You take care of them where you can. You even pray for them if they get into sin, asking God to deliver them and take care of them. See, God's children will love like Jesus as we practice righteousness, as we keep from sin, and as we allow God's seed, God's Word, to grow in us, teach us, lead us, direct us. And so one final application really is get into the Word. It's this that will help you to follow Christ in the right way. So let's pray. Father, I do want to thank You. We thank You for this astonishing love. It's so astounding, Lord, that You would call us children of God, that You would make us children of God, that those of us who trust in Christ are children of God right now. That gives us great confidence, Lord, as we face the challenges in this life. Even as we face the things that draw us away from You or that tempt us away from You. Lord, help us to practice righteousness. Help us to seek purity in our lives. Help us to feed on Your Word. Strengthen us, Lord, so that in the day of judgment, in the day when we see You, Lord, that we will be like You, that we will rejoice at Your presence, and that we will not be ashamed. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.